still have a long ways to go when you think of the entire New Testament, and then we could start in the Old Testament after that. I don't know if the gray beards will be long gone, and then there'll be others taking over, I'm sure, by then. Trust that the proclaiming of the Word of God would continue. It's our hope and the living Word, Christ Jesus, in our hearts. I'll turn to the book of Acts. I thought it was very helpful for me. Ashamed I don't notice things when, just not aware. When I read the background to the church at Ephesus, who was there, what influences they had, what people made up the congregation. You have a whole city, separate meeting in homes. They didn't have, they did meet in a school at one point, some kind of hall, public building, I presume, of some sort. But let's gain some background. We'll start reading in Acts 18. And we'll start reading in at verse 18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence to Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, where he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus, and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue, and reasoned with the Jews. The first time, perhaps it's before, but he definitely went in, and he went into the synagogue, as was his habit, and he reasoned with the Jews from the scriptures. And when they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not. And then he left, went to Jerusalem, and he sailed from Ephesus. And down there in verse 24, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So there was much preaching in the synagogue, both of Paul and Apollos. I'm assuming what happened to him was he was a faithful Old Testament believer. He heard the gospel, he would have believed it. Even though it doesn't explicitly say that, I believe he would have been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, as these men in chapter 19 were. And it came to pass that while this is Chapter 19. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that they all dwelt in Asia. So all which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, a chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the men in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And then verse 23. And the same time there arose no small stir about the way, for a certain disciple named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, Sirs, we know this, by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. And then there's a big uproar. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. When you read this section, you see they had much teaching, and then there was a revival, we could say a mighty revival, under the apostolic ministry of Paul, under the mighty teaching of others. And then there were miracles, signs and wonders and mighty deeds, and the church, a church was born there. There was public display of people renouncing their evil deeds. People were, as you read there, were into magic. They used curious arts. They had books, which they had incantations and all of these things that they used in that culture. Pagans practice magic. They're looking for power. And they saw the power of God coming and changing people's lives. Fear fell on all of them. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And it was amongst the both Jews and Greeks. So whether the Jews were into magic, they certainly could be. And they burned these books publicly. A very mighty beginning. And the book of Ephesians, written sometime later, when things are perhaps more ordinary. And when then we get to the book of the Revelation, how many years later? Not sure. Probably 20, 30 years. Certainly, in our estimation, a short period of time. The church had already come to a place where they had left their first love. From this beginning to then, 30, 40 years max, and the church was at a place. Imagine where we are now. And yet, from a small seed, God can bring a mighty revival. And we need to keep that in mind. From one man, he called Abraham alone. And through the promise that was given to him, we see and hear and experience the blessing of God passed down through many, many faithful men and women who have lived and preached and believed the things of God. So that was the beginning. In the book of Acts, we see, take note, that it was both Jews and Gentiles saved. Early on, hearing only the baptism of John, people speaking with tongues, the gifts manifest, all in the Ephesian congregation. And then Paul writes to them. It was at the center, I think we'll take note as well, it was at the center of pagan idolatry, the Temple of Diana, one of the seven wonders of the world at the time. Magnificent pagan temple. And you see people that were making their money building little shrines and no doubt small idols that people could have in their house of this goddess known as Artemis by others in the passage. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. So when we read those things, this was the culture in which the church lived. And for us, that's not our culture. When I went to Thailand, and you see more of that pagan idols, people bowing down to idols and images and all kinds of things, you get a different flavor. But things are a-changing in Canada. I think in North York, in Toronto, on the property of a Hindu temple, they erected a 50-foot statue. Like you can see it for miles. It reminds me of Nebuchadnezzar's statue. And so things there are changing in Canada, and who knows what it'll be like in 10 or 20 years. But that was the culture then, and certainly it's not something we're used to, but it is changing in our country. But we need to be embracing the world, not be thinking about our country. Men and women need the gospel, and that's where we ought to be focusing our lives. So turn over to the book of Ephesians. That's the background. It's going to be useful. Another thing that we don't have in our particular situation is the Jew and Gentile makeup of the church. It's just not a thing. We're all Gentiles. The closest we have is some people that can speak Hebrew, but unfortunately, they're Gentiles. Say that tongue in cheek, but it was a beautiful picture of the reconciliation of Christ. And still is. When I meet a Jewish person, my dentist was Jewish. And when I got saved, he sat me down and he says, I don't know how he ascertained this, but he asked me about the gospel. And I, at that time, I said what I knew. I probably gave my testimony. But to this day, I have a special, when I meet a Jewish person, you just want to share with them about Christ Jesus. But there was much, if I could say, bad blood between Jews and Gentiles. And that's why it was so special, such a work of God, that the two of them, people groups who were enemies, could live together in harmony. And certainly, that is the calling of God on the church, for people of different cultures and backgrounds, and whether it be historically or whether it's just the Gentile cultures, there are different cultures and backgrounds, that we could live together harmoniously is the work of God. So just some overarching things before we get into it. We have three chapters of what we could call doctrine, although there is doctrine in other parts of the book. But that is the division. Three chapters of doctrine, and then three chapters of, we could call it, application. Even though there is doctrine in chapter 4 and verse 7, there's doctrine there. Theology, we could call it. And there is much practical application of that theology we see there. But again, by way of background, we want to go back to Genesis chapter 12, because this is where it all begins. Genesis chapter 12. Because one of the first things mentioned is, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And we want to go back to the beginning of that blessing, and then we can get a greater appreciation for it, and what God has been doing for literally thousands of years, and how we're coming down to where we are now. Genesis chapter 12. And we'll read in there at verse 1. And now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I'll make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. There's a fourfold blessing on Abraham. And mixed up with that was the land promise. We can trace that through the book of Genesis, all the way into Joshua. And we see the land promise fulfilled. That was a temporal promise that God swore to Abraham that they would have that land of Canaan. And it was realized under David. And I believe it was simply a physical illustration of what it is for us, as we shall see later on in the book of Ephesians. But that land promise is mixed up there, but the real promise is realized in that blessing. I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And let's read over to chapter 13 and verse 2. Because we'll note with the patriarchs, they were rich men. They were men, and it says that here in chapter 13. And Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. So he was blessed in every way. He was blessed with long life. He was blessed with riches and honor. That was all on the head of Abraham. But, as we know, he had no seed. And that brings us to chapter 15. Chapter 15 and verse 1. And after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And I thought about that. Here he's telling Abraham that I am thy reward. God himself is the reward, the thing that I'm going to bless you with, ultimately. And when we think over to the New Testament, we see that's all come to pass. Wonderful, exciting that God has fulfilled what he promised to Abraham. Now there's much in between. And in verse 2, and Abraham just seems to gloss over that. I'm sure he came to realize. And Abraham said, Lord God, what will thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. So there he is. God says, I'm going to give you myself, thy exceeding great reward. And he looks like, I got no child. How is this going to happen? And we know that the promise was ultimately Christ Jesus, and he knows that he has to have a child for that to actually happen. In verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thy own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Wonderful, so much there. Of course, we can't get into that, but we see that Abraham is promised a multitude of seed, not just from the children of Israel, but from the ultimate, his seed, which was Christ. And through Christ would be a tremendous amount of blessing, even going to the Gentiles, which is back there in Genesis chapter 12. Through thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, you hear a lot about races today, race this or race that. Racism, that's nonsense. There's just families. There is no such thing as a different race. There's a human race, and that is that. And we have different families in the earth. And through one man, all the families on the earth have been blessed. They have the opportunity, and we see that. We hear about the gospel going into all the world. It did then, and we still want it to continue. Now that this blessing might increase and still prevail. Turn over to Genesis 22. We see the blessing unfolding. Paul references this verse in Galatians in verse 22:17. We'll read in at verse 15. We know the story. Abraham is called to offer up his son, Isaac. He knows that that is the seed which God promised him, and through him would come many generations. And he offers it all on the altar to God. We know the story, the background then. In verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, For because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Paul picks up on that in verse 18, and in thy seed, he said, singular being Christ Jesus, through him all the nations of the world would be blessed. Turn over to Genesis chapter 49. So the promise passed down to Isaac, then to Jacob, and now to Joseph. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who is named Israel. Genesis 49. The blessing upon Joseph. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. Commentary on how much suffering he endured at the hand of his brothers. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. See the imagery, the Christ coming, even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with the blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of thy progenitors. Unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Again, through Christ Jesus, the blessings of heaven. And we see there physical blessing. And under the old covenant, that was what God promised, as we shall see. And then David's blessing. So we see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and then to David. Psalm 89, and we'll read in at verse 19. Then thou spakest in a vision to thy Holy One, and said, I've laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David, my servant, with my holy oil I've anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. He will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. Verse 34, My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. Again, that promise realized and has been realized in Christ Jesus, the greater son of David, greater than Solomon, has prevailed, and he has sat down forever. And his everlasting kingdom is unfolding and yet to be fully realized. Then turn back to Deuteronomy. Again, we see all these blessings, and of which we are the beneficiaries of these things. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Now, a corruption of the gospel is alive at work today. Not necessarily in Western countries, but it does fly better in our culture. And that is a prosperity gospel, that Christians are to be prosperous in this world. Millionaires, billionaires, all of this stuff that you hear. That isn't the promise of the new covenant. The new covenant, the blessings are spiritual. The overflow is that you'll be provided for. But there is no promise of economic prosperity in the gospel. But people have made it that based on the old covenant. But there is no such promises. The apostles weren't living in ivory towers. They were, as Paul finished off at the end of a long list of trials that they endured, they were the off-scouring the world of the world, the dregs of all things, far from men in flowing robes and in ivory towers and in palaces. They were hunted and hated. They were poor, yet making many rich. That's not rich in gold. That's rich in spiritual blessings. We need to especially remind ourselves in our culture where we are exceeding rich. Richer than most of the globe, which I got a shock treatment when I went to another country where there were poor people. And realizing that I, to them, was like Bill Gates walking the streets. But to many, those riches are all temporal, and they are passing. They are outward. The New Testament and the New Covenant is inward. Those are where the real blessings lie. Because when you think about it, the land promise was temporary. And now I think people misunderstand that. I don't believe there is an earthly kingdom for Israel, even though I would certainly not be surprised at it, but I'm certainly not thinking of that. The temple has been built, is being built, and that is a spiritual one. Not looking for a temple in Jerusalem. The temple is now worldwide, and it is being built as we speak. And then when you see in Revelation, the temple is made up of all these precious stones in figure. And Christ Jesus came into the world to seek and save that which is lost. That's the real temple of God. But nonetheless, all the Old Testament blessings and glory of the temple was a picture of what we see. It was a shadow, and now the reality has come. And it wasn't about silver and gold. It was about men's hearts transformed by the gospel of Christ. So let's read in there. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And it shall come to pass, If thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field, blessed shalt be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shall be when thou comest in, and blessed shall be when thou goest out. And the Lord shall cause thy enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face, and they shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, and in that thou settest thine hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee an holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. All the people of the earth shall see, and thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And it goes on. Again, all physical blessings, when we see that, victory over enemies, and blessed in the city, blessed in the country, blessed in every way, the blessing was there. But it was all physical. But it was attached to inward pursuit and the diligence in the things of God. But the blessing was physical, so much so that it was a common, as we have heard, that if you saw someone that was poor, and you saw someone that was in trouble, that you considered them to be cursed of God. And then we read, we get into the new covenant. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll read there in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So all the blessings of the old covenant in physical things, in picture, have come now to the blessing of the new covenant, where the inward man is blessed, the life of God. And think of the Lord Jesus, who came to this world. He is born in a meager family in terms of wealth, and yet in that man was all the wealth and the riches of the inward man, of the life of God. In Christ dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. So we need to enter into that, especially in our culture, where there is so much outward prosperity and focusing on that. So much on buildings. At the beginning of the church, we noticed they were in a school of Tyrannus, whatever that was. It was, and from that, it says the word of the Lord went into Asia, and all that were in Asia heard the word of the Lord. They didn't build a building. They didn't start thinking, wow, we need to get in competition with the pagans, and we need to build a, you know, even bigger wonder in the world. That is not where the church is at in its pursuits. And I'm not saying we're going to be putting up tents and living out in the cold either, but certainly there is a happy medium. We have so much in our culture. So the blessings in the new covenant are entirely spiritual. And you're promised those spiritual blessings. But the outward, God promises to meet your needs. Food and raiment. And shelter is necessary. And God seeks to provide those things for us. But if we don't have them, God has not reneged on his promise. And we need to keep that clear in our minds. Paul said, with food and raiment, there let us be content. But even when he didn't have those things, he was still content. He learned the secret of being content, whether he had much or whether he had little. And we have not been tested in those things. I say we. I have not been tested where we don't have anything to eat. Most of the time we look in our fridges and there's nothing that we would like to eat or that just jumps out and we don't have to prepare it, but we haven't been tested except by voluntarily doing so, abstaining from food. But nonetheless, the promises of God are sure and steadfast in spiritual blessings, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And the whole book is about that. It's about spiritual blessings, which we shall go on to see. And we'll just catalog them there. He's chosen us for adoption. We've been adopted as his children. And he has made known to us the mystery of his will. All these are spiritual things. We have the knowledge of God in our souls. We know what God's program is and what he is doing in the world. And many people are clueless. When you think of the world, they think life is just about having as much stuff as you can and enjoying yourself. And if you have your health, you have everything. Have you ever heard that statement? I've heard that many times. It's just not true. And many people live, I absolutely marvel that I just told a man recently, I said, we started talking about his life. He started sharing his, he had two homes and then he had to sell one. His wife died and here he is. And I said, yeah, if I didn't believe that there was heaven and I was going there, I said I would be the most depressed person on the face of the earth. Perhaps it's because I'm looking to the end of it and thinking, if this is all there is, I really can't even enjoy what's here now. Because I'm looking to the end, it's all going to be over. It's going to be over like a movie. It's at the end, and that's it. But that's where many people are at, and some people are thinking, well, I hope there's something good after this. Because that's about it. That's where it ends. And many people think you just die like a dog and you bury it. That's it. I'm appalled at some of the things that go on today. People, their loved one dies, they're burned up, and then that's it. Don't have even a service or nothing, a remembrance. I've been shocked. And that's happened more and more. Where the person dies, you don't hear anything else, and that's it. and nothing can be further from the truth. Well, let's read and just comment as we go. According as he hath chosen us, verse 4 in chapter 1, in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God's ultimate program for us is that we should be holy. The church, a spotless bride, we see that at the end of the book, presented before him without blame before him in love. When you think of how blameworthy you and I am, that is a tremendous blessing. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, so that we are, his children of God, indeed, adopted into his family, because by birth we are, as we shall read, children of wrath. That is our birthright, but we've been adopted by God himself. That is a spiritual blessing. We're children of Jesus Christ. To the praise of the glory of his grace. It's all that. We see that in chapter 2, that it's all about the grace of God, to the praise of his glory, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We're not accepted on our own terms, our own merits. Many people believe that they will be. The religions of the world are based on the fact that you're going to be accepted by your own merits. Usually people think God is less holy than he is, and they're more righteous than they actually are. That is the basis of all religion in the world. But we know that's not true. That's false. People will not be accepted by their own merits, their own works, and their own doings. But we are accepted in the beloved, in Christ Jesus. And then verse 7 tells you why. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. I know it's not popular, but most people, Christianity usually stops there in the proclamation of the gospel. Unfortunately, but that is where many people, they're content. Oh, my sins are forgiven. Fantastic. Now I'm just going to get on with my life. Woohoo! And that's where it begins and ends. But that is it. That's not it. That's just the beginning, the opening of the door, as it were. The riches are so much more than that. So much more than forgiveness of sins. Verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So that's just the beginning. We're children. We've been adopted on the basis of the death of Christ Jesus, the redemption through his blood. And now he opens to us a land. And he reveals to us his wisdom and prudence. Having made known to us the mystery of his will. Now, first it was made known to the apostles, and then it came down to us. So that's how it wasn't revealed to us directly, but we have it here in written form. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. God's vision from the beginning is that there be one people, all one, not just Abraham and his seed, according to the flesh, but one people, all the families of the earth blessed through that one man. And that is God's vision, and he is bringing and has brought it to pass in Christ Jesus. Through Israel came the Messiah, through the Messiah then, and through Israel at the beginning. The church was Jewish in its inception, and then God's will was that it expand out into the earth and bless the rest of the world. And it was just a remnant, when you think about it. The nation rejected him. And through their rejection, the gospel went into all the world. That's basically Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. And that has come to pass. That he might gather together. Remember, unto him the gathering of the people shall be. And that's just not the people of Israel, but that's the people of the world, the globe, all the families of the earth to be blessed, gathered into one people. And I think in Ephesians, the figure of a man is the unity of the church, the oneness of the church, and the figure of the temple is that makes up different parts. The man is the figure, just one man. You can't have a half a man. You have only one man. But in a temple, there's many parts. And that is the promise of God. He's taking from all different nations and peoples precious stones to make up his temple. In verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. That's the Jews. The Jews were the first to trust in Christ. And we see this throughout the book, Jew, Gentile, Jew, Gentile. We see that in the book of Acts. We see that the church had Jews and Gentiles in the congregation. The apostles were Jewish. The Apollos, a mighty in the scriptures, was teaching. And there were many Gentiles in the congregation. We keep that in mind as we read these things. That the being predestinated is about being made into the image of God. The image of Christ Jesus stamped on our souls. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The promise made to Abraham that we should be a blessing is fulfilled in the Holy Ghost coming into our souls. That's how we're made a blessing unto others. You can be a blessing. Many people are blessings physically, but they cannot be a blessing spiritually unless you have the Holy Ghost. And he has imparted the seal of God in our souls to conform us to him. As Martin taught about that stamp, what is the seal of God is the Holy Ghost. And we see that in the book of Acts in chapter 10. They received the Holy Ghost as we did at the beginning, both Jew and Gentile. And the Holy Ghost says in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. The purchased possession is the souls of men. That's what Christ is really after. That is the true riches of the world. Converted sinners. And when you think about that, that's what we're after, really. We're after souls. And really, that is how the church is built. Many people think the church is growing. And they usually think that there's, so-and-so Christians moving in from this area and that. And people are attracted to whatever, your programs or whatever. And the numbers that are attending in a certain locale is usually what people think of as church growth. But it's an illusion. The church is not growing in our locale. But it is, the church is growing is what we see there in the book of Acts. So mightily prevailed the word of God. Fear coming upon every soul. And that's what we're pressing towards. We want to be people of faith when we see nothing happening. We want to press in. We see Abraham was given the promise, and then a long period of time when there was just apparently nothing happening. But he pressed through. He didn't stagger at the promise of God through unbelief. And that's our challenge as well, that we won't hold back. You see nothing happening. Our tendency is to just stop praying. It is just the tendency. Excitement kind of wanes, and it's just the nature of life. We have to press through that. We've been exhorted on that on many different occasions. Things are, we could say, humdrum. I think Dave said, doing laundry and dishes and going to work on Monday morning. But when we keep in mind that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings, and we can rejoice in what we have received, and we can trust God for more, to use our wealth to bless others. Paul said he was poor and yet making many rich. Christ Jesus was the same. He didn't have money to give, but he had something far more enduring than money. Verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. That is a summary of, how do you tell a Christian? It's right there. They have faith in the Lord Jesus, what he's done, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and they love the saints. I meet people who say, well, I'm not going to church, and this and that. But you don't have to be a Christian. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. That is not true. It's just not. They have invented that. I can understand people being discouraged and thinking, well, the church is not what it ought to be. And I agree with you. But you need to find out where they are or be that person. But don't say, I don't have to go to church. And we understand you need to find another Christian and meet with them. And, yeah, many people that say that are, yeah, they're criticizers, and they are far, they're not what they ought to be either. But this is a shorthand for a Christian. Faith in the Lord Jesus and love for all the saints. You cannot love somebody who you never are around or see. Think of why. So we just have to reject certain things. I would encourage somebody who said that, no, that's not what I read in the New Testament. I read that they loved the saints. They gathered with them. They didn't forsake the assembly of the saints. That was a picture of an unbeliever in the book of Hebrews that forsook the gathering of the saints because they were being persecuted and it got too hot and they decided to leave. That isn't the case necessarily for us, but love unto all the saints. This is the hallmark of Christianity. We see that the stamp, the seal, is love on people's souls for love for the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. Paul says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And then he tells them what he is praying for. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So here we are, the spiritual blessings are increasing. You have the Spirit of God, and then he comes in and he gives you knowledge and wisdom about his person, his inheritance, his power, possession, and position. I couldn't get any P for inheritance, so I just had to leave it. I'm looking up in the thesaurus, and I wasn't happy with any of the words. I thought if I was Avengeris, I might be able to find one. I should have called and said, you got a word for P for inheritance? But anyway, we just left it. So revelation about the person of God, the inheritance of God, the power of God, the possession of God, and the position of God. That's all in verse 17 through 22. Revelation of his person. The eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Remember in the old covenant, the inheritance was what? Two words. The starts with an L. The land. Remember that Ahab wanted to buy that man's vineyard. He said, far be it from me to sell his inheritance. But when the new covenant came, they were selling lands and houses in the land of Israel. They were selling their earthly inheritance because they had a better one. And we see that in the book of Hebrews. They had a better and enduring inheritance in heaven. Physical things are not the blessing of God. Even though under the old covenant it was the blessing of God. I think it was Caleb's daughter that said, give me a blessing. The springs. We see all of that is just a picture, a shadow of the real blessings, which are inward and about God himself. The eyes of our understanding being enlightened. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? That's the Holy Ghost within. Victory over sin and seeing others converted. We see that. That would be the shorthand, the short version of what the Holy Ghost does in your life. Gives you victory over sin, joy on the inner man, and then they preach the gospel with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. That's what we want to do ourselves. We want to see commonplace that every week come into prayer meeting and someone has a story. Oh, I met this person and that person and I shared the gospel with them. That's what we're pressing in to know and to do. And with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. In verse 20, this is what the power of God was demonstrated, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. That's the power of God. In verse 21, the position of God, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. It was common in paganism and in true Christianity, you would name the name of your God. Remember that David, Goliath came out and he cursed them by his gods. And David came back with, "In the name of the Lord of hosts, I come at you." So these men in Ephesus, they named the name of the Lord Jesus, the one whom Paul preaches. And they expected that because they just named the name, that they would have some power. But it didn't work because you had to know the one you were naming. But here we see that he's far above all principality and power, all above all demons, angels, every name that is named. He's greater than that name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And what's that name? Lord. It's not the name Jesus. There are many Jesuses, but it's at the name, the Lord Jesus Christ, that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to swear, says the prophet Isaiah. Going to confess, swear, confess the truth, same thing. Everyone's going to swear that Jesus Christ is Lord. Even those that don't confess him in this life are going to confess then. So he's above every name that is named, not only in this world, but in the one to come. So people couldn't, if you were in a culture where there was magic and all kinds of things, you could be fearful to let go of that. And they did. They burned all their books publicly. They said, "Don't fear. His name is above every name. No one can curse you." This is back, remember, that no one can curse you because I blessed you. You think of Balaam, he wanted them. Or it was Barak, was it? It's the guy's name. He wanted to hire Balaam to curse the people. Couldn't do it. And we've inherited that blessing that no matter what people do to us, curse us, whatever, we cannot be cursed because we're blessed. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings. And he's put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all.